right, let's pray together. Here it is. The word of God is coming. Father God, we pray right now that you would just bless the study of your word. God, I pray that you would encourage your people. God, I pray that we'd have a sense of what you're asking of us this day, but we'd also have a sense, Lord, of what you're doing. Oh, God, would you renew in us a yearning and an ability to understand who you are and how you would navigate us to go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today. Romans chapter 6. This morning I want to set us up to think about what does it mean to unconditionally surrender to God. Unconditionally surrender to God. Romans chapter 6, if you're there, amen. All right, we're going to look at verses 11, 12, and 13. So I'll try one more time. Anybody who's there, amen? All right, that sounds good. Here we go. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of his righteousness. The Bible is not just a theological tool. It's actually a practical tool. It's the words that give us practical steps that we can take to understanding and to our lives, allowing our lives to be transformed by God, to look and become more of who He is. To obey the Word of God will change your position before God and will also change your practice before others. Let me say that again. To obey the Word of God will change your position before God, and it'll also change your practice before others. People have asked while I was walking around how the last couple of days were for Michelle and I as we were away on vacation. Thank you, church, for allowing us to do that. We had a great time. We went and stared at the sun that was covered by the moon. Uh-huh. Many of you did that back here, right? How many people did that? You can't see me now, can you? See? See what I did there? Yeah. Some of y'all did that, though, right? You did that, right? So, yeah, we drove a long, long way to look at the sun. And when we got there, we found out that it was covered by the moon. But we stared at it anyway. We kind of looked like this for about 90 seconds. And at the end of that 90 seconds, we said, okay, well, now what do we do? You know, so, but it was a great vacation. It was beautiful. You know, I don't know all the right words to say, but there was a black dot in the middle of the sky that was surrounded by like a red ring. It was cool. And then as that moved, you were like, okay, close your eyes or look away because I want to be able to see when this is over. And so we went, we had a great time. We were at these campgrounds and we were just vacationing and enjoying it. But probably the highlight for me was on the way down. On the way down, the first couple of nights we went and stayed in Virginia Beach. I stayed on the Chesapeake Bay, which was cool. I'd never seen that before. That was wild. And then we went on some really long bridge, which was scary to drive on. But then after that was over. Oh, by the way, sorry, for those who were here a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that Michelle had not driven. I meant to say she had not driven the RV. She has driven. She drives. And while we were down there on vacation, she drove the RV most of the time. That was great. Like, I slept. It was fantastic. Anyway, so back to the story. So we were, where did we leave? Virginia Beach. When we left Virginia Beach, we headed west. And around dinner time, everybody was getting cranky. You know how it is when you're hungry and tired? Hangry, you know that hangry feeling? You know what it is, right? Well, if you're my size, hangry is really bad, okay? And so I was hangry. The kids were happy. Michelle was like, get out of the RV, Ray. And so we stopped. And it just so happened that we stopped in Charlottesville. And we hadn't planned to. We didn't know. I didn't even know where Charlottesville was. But as we were just driving across, we were like, hey, let's look for Chinese food. And we found a Chinese restaurant in Charlottesville. And so we started driving. And for those who have never been to Charlottesville, it was this really cool, tiny little college town, right? You know, Zach and I had we were talking about this the other day. This really cool, little tiny college town, and we were driving this big RV through these little tiny roads. It was wild. And but while we were there, I was overcome with a reminder from God. And it was one of those moments that I'm sure you've had them, and maybe you've identified them when they've happened, or maybe you hadn't thought about it before, but this will trigger it for you. It was one of those moments where it was almost like I could hear God speaking, but it wasn't like anybody else could hear, you know. But it was like, man, I just feel like, God, you're just talking right to me right now. Like, you're putting this in my mind. I'm thinking about it. There's no other reason for me to think about it. And here's what I was reminded of that day. I was reminded of the redemptive power of God. I was reminded that God is someone who doesn't give up. He doesn't say, ah, I've had enough of you. I was reminded that God is someone who sees something that is turning awful and then has a unique ability to take that awful moment and to turn it and give it purpose and value. When we realized we were going to be in Charlottesville, you know, my mind naturally, like yours just did when I mentioned Charlottesville, went to the last couple of weeks of just horrific images that you saw and just kind of awful reminders of division that exist in our country. But when we stopped for dinner and we got out, besides the fact that there were some news stations there and there were memorials on the ground, there was a vibrancy there. There was an aliveness about this little town that on the news I felt like was a dead place. And I realized here just a couple of days later that God had not abandoned this place because some awful things had happened there. And it was such a reminder to me that not only is that true for a place, but even more is that true for His people. That God doesn't give up on you and me when we screw up, amen? Amen. That God doesn't forget about us when we've made one strike too many, you know, like foul tip, fine, you've had too many, you're out of here. Like, no, that God still has a desire for you and for me to say, I want to redeem you. I want to restore you. I want to renew you. I know that today was awful, but I have a promise that tomorrow will be better. Like, God still has this draw about him that only he can accomplish. And I was so overcome with that for the next couple of days, all I could think about was, God, I'm not marked by what I've done wrong. I'm marked by who is redeeming me. I'm not known. I don't need to be known for my mistakes. I'm known for the one who's restoring me. And so this morning, talk about surrendering to God. That's the God I want to ask you about surrendering to. I don't want to talk to you about surrendering to the God of rights and wrongs. I don't want to talk to you about surrendering to the God who's just kind of lying in the sand. I want to talk to you about surrendering to the God who says, yeah, it's true. You just blew it. Let's acknowledge that. But watch what I can do when you lay that down before me. Watch what I can do when you allow me to renew you. The rest of the trip was great as well. We made our way back up. We stopped somewhere, and I don't even remember where it was, Virginia somewhere, and next to some big caverns. We didn't go see them, but we were next to them. And we let the kids bounce in an outdoor jump house that was about the size of this room. That was pretty cool. They just bounced on it for like 4 days. It was cool. Anyway, so it was a great trip. So thanks for asking, everybody. And thanks for listening to that story there for a minute. When we think about the idea of surrendering, many times we think about what we have to give up. We think about, he's going to talk about surrendering. Okay, is this going to lead to money? He's going to talk about my wallet. It's the hardest place to reach. Like, is that what it's about? Is this going to be about, my wants or my don't wants? Is that what it's going to be about? I want to give you this up front. I don't think it's about any of those things today. It's simply about your heart and the Father. Your heart and the Father. If you can think about those two things this morning, then we're in a good spot. And so in the beginning of Romans 6, right, Paul, in verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul gives us this word that suggests that, yes, grace is abundant. But because of the abundance of grace doesn't mean that we now should go and do things to make us need more grace, right? Understand what I'm saying? Because we're freed from the law, right? Because we're not bound to the law, but we're under this umbrella of grace, doesn't mean that we ignore the fact that the law exists. It doesn't mean that we ignore the fact that God actually has things that he says, this is not good, right? It doesn't mean we ignore that. However, it also, it doesn't mean that we sit in fear of that, because we have this new understanding that God is gracious, that God is loving, that God has a desire to restore, not a desire to just damn, right? And so our safety net that we find is in Jesus Christ, right? Our life is tied to the reality that Jesus died and he resurrected, and that net of security, it doesn't free us to live like we were dead. It compels us to live in the ways that we are now brought to life. What does that mean? It means this. For every one of us who stands in a relationship with Jesus Christ, 20 years ago, they would have said language like this, said, if you were to die tonight, are you confident that you would spend the rest of your days in heaven with God, right? That was kind of the evangelistic tool 20 years ago, right? Right? For every one of us who would have answered that question 20 years ago or today by saying yes, for every one of us who would say, I have an idea who God is, and he is somebody who gave up his life for me, for every one of us who says, I'm here this morning because I want to know God more, for every one of us that is in that camp, right, then this is what we're learning. That being in that camp means that we are regularly, I messed that word up somehow, regularly surrendering, laying down, letting go of who we are and taking up who he is. That we are regularly saying, God, it's not about what I want or what I need or what I think. It's about who you are and what you're doing. Right? That God, you are the one in control, that I'm not. I hope you're following along with that a little bit. Let's move this way. The transformation that is present in our life as a new believer or as a believer in Jesus is such that we turn away from the ways of old and we turn to the ways of new. Our youngest boy, Tommy, who is quickly just stealing the show at home. But he's a little slower than all the rest of our kids at everything that he's doing. All the rest of our kids were running a little sooner. All the rest of our kids were talking a little sooner. All the rest of our kids were throwing their food a little sooner. Don't judge. But they were doing all those things a little sooner than he was. So he's just kind of taking his wee old time. And the other day I was just thinking, man, like, Tommy, would you just like speed up? Just kind of get on the ball here, drink out of the cup. Stop asking for a bottle. And so when we were on vacation, we stopped at Walmart, and I bought him a cup, a sippy cup. I was like, this is it. This on this vacation, we're going to turn this around. He's going to stop drinking from the bottle. He's going to the sippy cup. And I bought him the sippy cup, filled it up with milk, And he took it, and he just started to suck on that thing. And then he threw it. And I couldn't figure out why. And I was so mad at him. I was so mad. I was like, Tommy, just drink from the cup already. Like, catch up. Like, you know, move along. Like, you don't have to be the little guy anymore. You can grow up. He didn't drink from the cup for the whole week that we were down there. We got home, and I gave the cup to Cadence. I was just like, forget it. I give up. I'm defeated. Cadence, take the cup. And so she took the cup, and I filled it with milk, and she started sucking on the cup, and then she threw it. It's something with the cup, obviously. Everybody's throwing a cup. So I take the cup, and I suck on the cup, and then I throw it because it doesn't work. And I realized that when I bought the cup, that, you know, the sucky thing that goes inside, you know, didn't have the air hole, so you were sucking on it, but you couldn't get any milk out of it, right? So this whole time, I'm like, Tommy, would you just stop acting like the little kid? Would you move into, would you transform? Would you allow your life to move to the things of new instead of the things of old? And if he could talk, he would say, Dad, it's not working. There's something that's blocking this. There's something that's in the way here. There's something that's halting the process. And the answer was, Dad, you just need to poke a hole in the little sucky thing. And then I poked the hole, and he took the cup. Like, he stopped asking for a bottle. It was great. Like, fantastic. I was like, okay, slow down, son. I can't afford milk like that. You know, but it was great. Like, I mean, it just transformation was happening right in front of my eyes. And I guess I'm saying that to say this. Like, the reality is for you and for me, if we're still living in the things of old, even though we have been made new, there's something that's halting the process. There's something that's getting in the way. There's something that's holding back what God is trying to do, because God hasn't changed what he's doing. God is renewing. I'm telling you, I saw it with my eyes. I saw it in Charlottesville. I saw it in my son. I see it in the people of God. Like, God is renewing. That is who he is. That is what he does. He calls us to be made new. He works actively pursuing us and then actively refining us. You know, the refiner's fire, that's good language there from the Bible, right? Like, he's actively like shaping us into someone new, the desire of who he has for us to be. And the only thing that I can say is when that's not happening, something has gotten away. There's a blockage. There's something that's stopping you from connecting to God in the way that he desires. What is that? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the flesh and the works of the flesh. And our call this morning is to surrender the flesh. To surrender this. You know, some of you, this is something you're really excited about. Some of you, this is like, I've been trying to surrender that for a while. Get rid of that, right? But the surrender this, right? Surrender the things that make up our minds and our days and our shifts. John chapter 3, verse 6, right? Flesh gives birth to the flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. That God is in the business of redeeming us inwardly than outwardly, right? That something happens inside that causes the change that happens outside. Galatians 6:8, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh they will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit they will reap eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2, all of us also lived among them at one time. We were gratifying the cravings of our flesh. We were following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest of the world, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But it is Christ who has redeemed us. What do you have a hard time surrendering? When I said the word surrender, did you cringe? Did you tense up? When I said the word surrender, was it, oh, we're going there today? Or were you excited to say, like, I'm going to be coached through this? I don't know what surrender looks like for each of us. One of the things I love to do is I love to sit with young couples as they're preparing for marriage, and as they're, you know, they got these rings on, and they're all excited, or she has a ring on usually, not he, but she has a ring on, she's all excited, and they're all bubbly, and, you know, and they start talking about life, what it's going to be like together, and eventually in these conversations, one of the things that comes up is, what is life going to look like when it's time to live together, when it's time to grow up and move out of mom's house, what's that going to look like? And there's this awkward moment of, oh, like, I've got to surrender some of what I've understood forever, because now what I've understood forever and what you've understood forever probably don't exactly line up, and we've got to figure out how to do that together. And you watch them hold on to very different things, you know, maybe the guy, you know, like, I've got 1,000 pair of shoes, and they're going with me. And she's like, no, they're not. Your 1,000 pair of shoes are not coming because I've got other things that I need to fit in that space. And they start to wrestle through, what am I willing to surrender? What am I willing to give up? What am I willing to lay down? What's sacred to me, and what can I hold loosely? And by the end of the conversation, they're reminded about, hey, like, we love each other, and so it's going to work out. It's going to be fine. Let's get a 2-bedroom apartment instead of a 1-bedroom so we have one space for your shoes, you know, stuff like that. By the way, that's true for us. I'm just confessing there. I have a lot of shoes, and I'm hoping that my kids have the same size feet as me someday so that I can have more shoes. but you know, like, I love working with these couples because they're wrestling through, like, what does it mean to allow someone else to have some say over who I am and what I look like and what life looks like going forward? Well, similarly, I'm asking you this morning, how are you doing with God with that? How are you doing with saying, God, I hold loosely before you all of these things? Specifically, I hold loosely before you the things that I run to. The things that I run to. You know, the idea of the things you run to might be physical things. It might be emotional things. It might be, you know, practically speaking, it might be tangible things, or it might also just be, you know, kind of thoughts that are going through your mind. You know, the things that you cling to, you run to, that are most important to you, I hold loosely before you those things. God, I hold loosely before you my dreams, my aspirations, my wants, my desires. I hold loosely before you my identity. I hold loosely before you the people who sit around me. You know, in our country, we've been taught from a very young age, some order. You can, maybe your family was different about the order it was, but they were kind of the big three, right? Like, it's country, it's family, it's religion. Those are the big three in your life, and maybe you had them in some different order than that. I don't know. How you doing holding those loosely before God? I hold those loosely before you, right? That even though maybe I was raised up to think that that was sacred, that it's actually not. That God, I hold loosely before you, because the thing that is sacred is my walk with you and what you might do with that. If you could remember back to the story of the Garden of Eden, you'll see where this starts to play out right away, right? So, Adam and Eve are hanging out in the garden. It doesn't matter whose fault it was. Somebody begins to eat some fruit. Somebody else begins to eat some fruit. Everybody else has a bunch of, everyone recognizes there's problems. God comes upon them and says, hey, what's going on? And everybody points fingers at somebody else and says it's their fault, right? That story, if you can remember that story, I told a very quick version of it just so that nobody felt offended by it, right? But it was really her fault. But I mean, besides that, it doesn't matter whose fault it was. They were eating the fruit. If you can remember back to that story, that was a joke, y'all. Come on, I don't really think it was her fault. I didn't know her. I just read about it. It seemed to say it that way when I read it. So anyway, so if you can remember back to that story, to the temptation that was there, right? Here's what happened. Here's what happened. Look, this is going to make practical sense for you. Eve saw something that she wanted. And she wanted it in such a way that it didn't matter that God didn't want her to have it. She went after it. Adam then saw something that he wanted, and he wanted it in such a way it didn't matter that God didn't want him to have it. he went after. So rather than surrendering their wants, their likes, their desires, their longings, the things that felt so important to them, they held on to those things and they let go of this intimate relationship and connection that they had with God. Then, and then as a result, something got in the way. From that point forward, there was a division between them and God. Remember this, before that point, they were walking with God in the natural all the time. Like, that, they were created for that purpose. And then as a result, something got in the way, and now there was a division that existed. And I want to say this to us today. The reality is this. Every one of us has something that we grab onto when we should be grabbing to the Father. Every one of us has something that we run to when we should be running to God. Everyone has somebody, something that they turn to when they should be turning to the Word of God, right? Like, every one of us has something that we put into a place of importance that if we really were honest, we would say, God, I hold it loosely before you. So I want to ask you this morning, in response to this, I don't need to know what it is. I don't even think somebody next to you needs to know what it is. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to say, Lord, I fully surrender to you. I fully surrender to you. God, I give you my voice that you might use it to draw other people to yourself. God, I give you my feet that you might use them to move me in the direction you would have for me to go. God, I give you my talents, my gifts, the things that I'm good at, the things that I like, that you might use them to fill a void that exists for someone else. God, I give you my life, that you might call me to go anywhere at any time, and I might respond. How hard would that be to honestly pray a prayer like that? How hard would it be to honestly say, I surrender to the Father? When you were this tall, you prayed that prayer, you remembered it, somebody prayed it, you repeated it. You know, Lord, I believe in you, that you died on a cross, that you rose from the dead, that you want to be my friend, and that I'll have life with you forever. And that was an honest, earnest prayer. Effective in the power and a relationship with God. My hope is that that same youthful, zealousness, for that's not even a word, but go with it anyway, for the Lord that you went with, that you prayed that prayer with, that you would pray this prayer. Lord, I surrender my life to you. I surrender to you my talents. I surrender to you my voice. I surrender to you my feet. God, that you might move me toward being who it is you have for me to be. That you might use me in a way that effectively changes the world around me. God, that my voice might speak in a way that someone wants to know you, God. That my gifts might be used to meet the needs and the voids that exist in someone else's life. Oh, Lord God. Surrender to you. And whatever that means, and wherever that would take me, God, I'm willing to go. That's my prayer for every one of us this day. That's my prayer for our church. And that's my prayer for you and your connection to the Father. I'll remind you one last time. It was a green sippy cup. It was a good and it was filled with some really good milk that I knew he would enjoy. He just didn't have the ability yet to say, Dad, there's something stopping me from being able to suck from this cup. You do. You have that ability. God, there's something stopping me from being able to be fully surrendered to you. This week, I pray that you would find your voice to express that to the Father. Would you pray with me? Lord God, this morning, I do believe, God, that you want to see your people just yield to you. in new ways and yield to you further in ways that they've already. Lord God, you're doing something. You are making things new. God, some of us are holding on to our past and to stories and to moments of sin or failures. And we're holding those things. We're clinging to those things because we think that that's our identity, and it's not. God, you're making things new. God, some of us are fearful to say, Lord, I fully surrender, because we've heard stories of what you've done with people when they fully surrendered. You've literally uprooted their life. God, you've used them in new ways, and it's been great, but man, that's a scary ride. And so, Lord, I'm not sure if I'm ready to do that. And somebody might be sitting here today just saying, Lord, like, I feel like that season of life has happened for me already, and I'm on the other side of this season. And I believe, Lord God, that we never outgrow the work of the Father. God, that we haven't outpaced you. God, that you're always still ahead of us. And so if you're making things new, it doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter if we're on Tommy's side or if we're growing closer to being, you know, eternally with you. God, it's we're in pace. We're moving in the step you have for us. So God, I pray this morning that you would just allow us to loosen up our grip. Whatever that's on. If there's a sin in our life that we need to let go of, I pray, God, that we'd be able to do that. If we need to realign some things, God, I pray that we'd be able to do that. If we need to be more intentional about saying, Lord, I want to offer you the gifts that you've given me, I pray that we would be able to do that. Lord, this morning, that we would just surrender. God, that when we leave this place here in the next few minutes, God, that we would just know that we are surrendered to the King. Now, in saying that, God, I pray that we could just trust you. See, surrendering to you means that we trust you with what you'll do, how you'll respond. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, you know, quicken our feet in our walk with you, that we would be able to say, I trust you, Father. I trust what you're doing. I trust what you will do. Oh, Father.